and bless. He can come in and to go. But I was reading the other day, and I was reading about this older man that was lost in the desert. And as he was lost in the desert, he was almost dying of thirst. I mean, it was almost in a terrible way. What has happened, brother? Oh, this one's on me. Been so long since I used it.
All right, here we go.
All right, thank you, brother. Give Matthew a hand, can we? No, I was reading about this older man lost in the desert, and he was dying of thirst. And in the distance, as he's taking his last steps, he saw a shack out there in the desert, and he began to make his way to it slowly and painfully. And as he stepped through the door, he saw one thing there. He saw a well. He saw a pump that was there. And he grinned. He said, surely there's some water. And he went up to the pump and he looked at it, and he saw as he walked up a beautiful, clear glass of water that was covered. It was in a jug, and it was covered. And he began to think about what that water would be like when he took it in. And when he got up to it, he saw a note that was there, and it said, please, this water is safe for you to prime the pump. If you will pour this water into the pump and prime it, he said, you'll have all the water that you want. And when you're done, we want you to fill this back up, cap it, and leave it here for the next person that'll be coming by. How many of you, by the way, how many of you have primed a pump? Yes, I have too. It's a good thing. You older generation missed it all. You missed the good times. You really, or you younger generation did. You missed the good times. Well, this man was in the horns of a dilemma. Should he trust that when he primed the pump that he could then get water out of it? What if the well was dry? He was in a dilemma. He finally said, if there's no water there, I'm going to die anyway. And he said, I'm going to trust that there's water in the well. And he took this fresh-looking water and he poured it into the well and he began to pump the well, and here the water came. He'd made the right decision. See, you and I are in the same way in life. We can live life without God. We can live life in the way that we just choose to live life, or we can dig deeper and trust the Word of God. We can trust what God wants us to do, but it takes a decision. Is all you've got all that you want? Or do you believe and trust that there is more to what God has in life than what you have? See, we need to prime the pump, and that is exactly what this story is today. This lady gave all that she had, the best that she had. One of my favorite stories in all the Word of God, and I want us to go there. I want you to go with me. It's found four places in the Word of God, but we're going to look at it in the book of I'm in the wrong place. We're going to look at it in the book of John. And I would like for you to turn there, if you would. And we're going to be reading from there, and as you put your finger there, you can keep it there. Turn to the book of Mark. You'll have to forgive me. I may cough. And Don, if you'll go get my cough medicine. Somebody else may have to come and preach today. I'm not going to be able to. Brother Roger.
If you'll stand, we're going to turn to Ezekiel 28. Hello. So me and Rudy's on different pages, aren't we? He's on Mark and John, and I'm on Ezekiel. Chapter 28, setting the conditions, I think Ezekiel, remember Daniel was taken away during the captivity in about 606 B.C. Ezekiel's taken away 10 years later, about 596. Daniel was a preacher in the suburban areas, in Susa, in some of the big cities. Ezekiel is up in the rural areas. He's down by the river Chebar, and the Holy Spirit comes up on him all the time, don't it? Not in him, but it comes up on him. But in 28, and this ain't going to be long now. And I can lie too. pray for Brother Rudy. You know what we should do right now? Pray for Brother Rudy. Sometimes we think about doing it and don't do it. So let's pray. Heavenly Father, as a collective body of believers, we pray for the health of our pastor. Lord, we know there's nothing too great that you can't do. From healing a fever to a headache to a cough to COVID to cancer or not having cancer, Lord, we thank you. And so, Lord, we pray for that immediate touch right in this moment, for we ask it in the lovely name of Jesus, and amen. I've heard preachers say that before when they get up, that someone else may have to do it, but I've never experienced it. And are there any preachers here, by the way? Anybody been called to preach suddenly? Come right on this bigger opportunity. Ezekiel 28. There's a lot of stories in the Bible, very similar, and sometimes they are, they're not the same, but they're a type of a story that's even greater. We see some stories in Christ's life that's going to come to fruition and fulfillment later. Here's one in Ezekiel chapter 28. Again, Ezekiel's that prophet that they were in captivity, and he had to preach, and he goes, and Ezekiel has some, if you read that book, man, he goes through some terrible things he has to do. I think in one place he had to lay on his side for a year, turn over, lay on the other side. He had to eat stuff that you wouldn't want to eat. But it's all to get the message unto God. The Lord, this is part of his story, to reveal himself to mankind down through the years. Here we find his people in captivity. And they go down there, about 70 years they're there. See, Israel is a people that's got a number. Hey, you might be seated, or because I'm going to read this whole chapter of Ezekiel. But thank you. Thank you for honoring God's word. I'd wear you up for sure. I told him in Sunday school, you get older, you forget. But Ezekiel, again, he's one of those great, a preacher in their captivity. He had to tell them, you know, they was there in Israel, they was in a strange land. Their rich women had to walk about 700 miles. Some of them didn't make it along this journey. And I think one of them called them fatted cows, had to walk in because they're used to luxury, but they had to get out. But they're in a strange country. Daniel's there. Remember, he's going to go through the statue that Nebuchadnezzar sets up, men thrown in the fire. Later in his life, when he's thrown into the dens of lions in his older years. But Daniel's there the whole time. Ezekiel is during this time. When they come out of captivity, you know, Zerubbabel or Joshua, he leads them back. And Nehemiah, you know, later on, he finds and builds up the walls and the breaches and the gates. But they never amount to much. They really don't. God restores them. And then they go into 400 years of darkness. And suddenly there's a light appears. An old man and woman, and elderly in years, she's found with child. And the promise that God had told John and Elizabeth that they were going to have a child. That baby was John the Baptist. And of course, you know, her Mary comes down, gives her the salutation about her being with child. And they all prophesy there in that Luke chapter 1. But here in Ezekiel, this is a little bit different. He gives them this time about the nations around. In Isaiah, if you read that book, he'll go through all these nations that have really gave Israel a lot of trouble. But here is a place that's a little bit deeper. And it's someone much more into the word and understand it than I have. But I'm going to read a little bit of it. There's a place here called Cyprus. Barnabas was there. He's one of the ones that sold some land that was valuable. He got a great price for it, and he came and laid it at the apostles' feet in that early church. So this is that same area. This Cyprus is a place where, at this time, it was a great city, great roots. It's in the lower eastern part of the Mediterranean. It's up off where Tel Aviv would be now, maybe a little bit north of that. It's a great island. But anyway, here's where the story. There's a king that comes up, and his name is, we'll read it, Tyrus. But it says, the word of the Lord. Now, this place is up the northern. There's a place called Sidon and a place called Tyre. Remember, Jesus said that he went into the coast thereof. These are Gentile cities for the main part. So the Lord never went outside of the promised land he gave Abraham. He went into the coast of these two cities, but not into them. This is a very wealthy city. Part of it sits on land and part of it sits out in the water. In a trade route, they'd like to go to Egypt and get that corn, you know, that grain that Joseph, when he was over there, and helped him to raise that, and they prospered. So this is a great wealthy place. It says, the word of the Lord came again unto me, saying, Son of man, say unto the prince of Tyrus, thus saith the Lord God, because thy heart is lifted up, and thou hast said, I am God. Reminds you of somebody else. Remember, I told you there's lesser stories and greater stories. This is a type of story of Satan. When he said, I'll make myself equal with God. I'll lift myself up. Isaiah chapter 14 speaks of that. But here's another place the Bible talks about the devil. He said, this king of this city, their country of Cyrus, he said, in the seat of God. He said, in the midst of the seas, yet thou art man and not God. Thou art set thy heart as the heart of God. Behold, thou art wiser than Daniel. That's a question. There is no secret that they can hide from thee. With thy wisdom, with thy understanding, thou hast gotten thee riches and hast gotten gold and silver in thy treasuries. You've made some good investments in the stock market. You've become rich. And because you're so rich, you think you're greater and wiser than a man of God? Don't think so. By thy great wisdom and by thy great traffic is commerce, has thou increased thy riches, and thy heart is lifted up because of thy riches. Oh, now you can sing at the Super Bowl, and you can kiss a football player. That doesn't give you any bearings with God, does it? That girl, I don't know her life, but she needs to be saved if she's not saved. Your riches can be a detriment to you. It can cause many people. Jesus said not many rich people can come into the kingdom. They can. They don't because of the riches. They love the riches more than lovers of God. We certainly are in a time today, aren't we, that we live in, where young people are taught to get it now, you know, some kind of invention, something. Get a channel on YouTube, get a channel on something, and get some hits, and you can make a lot of money. Therefore, thus saith the Lord God, because thou hast set thy heart as the heart of God. Remember, that's what Satan said he'll do. See, God is invisible. He's spirit. You can't see him. God the Father is invisible. God the Son is invisible. God the Holy Spirit is invisible. You cannot see him. So Satan, he's God's greatest creation. None greater, none more beautiful, none more wisdom than Satan. But he still can't see God. And because he can't see him, he said there is no God. Much like the world does today, right? Can't see him, so you'll just declare there is no God. But there, the Proverbs and Psalms writer said, behold, the heavens declare his handiwork. He speaks it and it becomes reality. Hebrews says that things that you see with your eyes are made from things that did not exist. In other words, just what God's voice is speaking it, it became. That's pretty powerful, isn't it? We have science fiction movies about stuff like that, but for it to actually happen, our God can speak it, and it becomes reality. He reveals himself down through time to mankind in different stages. We happen to live in a wonderful time called the Day of Grace. By grace through faith are we saved. Verse 7 said, behold, therefore, I will bring strangers upon thee The terrible of nations, and thou shall draw their swords against the beauty of wisdom, and thou shalt defile thy brightness. This is where the Assyrians, up toward Ty Creek, up in northern Iraq, that's where the Assyrians, and they were like locusts that cover the land. They'd eat and tear up. They'd bring their families with them. They're just a terrible people. They're going to come down to this city of Cyprus, and where Tyrus is, and they're going to destroy it. That is the earthly. That's the part that really happened. But yet, there's another story here. This is the uplifting of Satan himself to be that. Into the world one day when he sits in that throne room in Jerusalem and he declares himself to be God. I believe that the saints of God will witness this from another country, from a far country. We won't see that, but it's going to happen. God said it would, and it will. Verse 8 said, and they will bring thee down to the pit, and thou shalt die the death of them that are slain in the midst of the seas. Remember, there's a lot to these words. There's a lot to these verses. And I just hit the high spots. You can stay on this chapter here the rest of your life. And we're going to do it in a few minutes. I promise you. Verse 9 says, will thou yet say before him that slayeth thee, I am God, when you're going to get killed? You know what God's going to do to Satan one day? After the period, the millennium period, the 1,000 years is over. At the beginning of the millennium period, at the end of the tribulation, Christ will take the beast and the false prophet, and he throws them into the lake of, they're the first two in. He throws them into the lake of fire. And when the 1,000 years over, that's where Satan's going, where the beast and the false prophet are. They're still there. After 1,000 years, they're still in the lake of fire. And then Satan is thrown in. And guess who else is thrown in? Those whose names are not written in the Lamb's Book of Life. Remember, he opens some books there. He shows you opportunities where you could have been saved. He shows you your works on earth. They won't get you there without your faith in the blood of Christ, God who gave his life. But he says, verse 9, are you going to say you're still going to be God and I'm going to destroy you? You're going to die? Verse 10, and thou shalt die the death of the uncircumcised by the hand of strangers, for I have spoken it, saith the Lord God. It will happen. And this is, remember, this is that angel. This is Satan who, I said in the Sunday school, verse 9 said, I saw a star fall from heaven to earth, and to him was given the key to the bottomless pit. This is Satan. He's that star that fell. Yet to happen. But God's word said it will happen. Moreover, the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, Son of man, take up lamentations upon the king of Tyrus, and say unto him, Thus saith the Lord God, thou sealest up the sun, full of wisdom and perfect in beauty. Now, who's that sound like? Remember who was most beautiful of all the angels who came down and said, I'll make myself equal with God. And I'll do these things, I'll do that. Isaiah speaks of him. Now, listen to some of these verses here. Thou hast been in Eden, the garden of God. Who was there that, remember, God told Adam, don't eat of that tree in the midst of the garden. Eve wasn't there at that time. So Adam had to tell her, don't eat of it. And Adam, he actually added a little bit more to it. He said, don't even look upon it. Don't even get around it. But Eve was out there one day, and guess who tempted her to eat? This is what Ezekiel's speaking of here. Even in that early garden, he came into her. Has God said, if you eat of it, you won't die? Oh, no. When you eat of that tree, you'll be like God, discerning good and evil. And Eve saw that it was good, and she partake of it and ate about it. And she took of that forbidden fruit, and what did Adam do? They sinned against God. Disobedience. And they started to die. I told that, I think the other night, there's a woman preacher in the Methodist church, and she said, I got enlightened. And she read that verse in Genesis, and she said, God lied. Because man didn't die when he ate of that. She's been enlightened and don't understand what they were saying. Well, you'd started to die physically, But what happened was the spirit died. God separated from man and even Adam. He no longer walked with them in the cool of the day. The spirit left him. That was death. But now we have people saying that God lied. No. A child could understand that. But going back to what Satan here said, "Thou was in Eden, the garden of God. Ever precious stone was thy covering." Remember in Revelations when you get there and it talks about these stones, sardis, topaz, diamond, beryl, oxy, and the jasper and sapphire and emerald and carbuncle and gold, and the workmen of the tabrets and the pipes were prepared in thee in the day that thou was what? Created. See, God is not created. We don't understand that, do we? A little boy, I used to lay out in the backyard and watch the clouds go by. I said, "God, well, who was my brother?" And I would talk, "Well, God, who was your daddy? You had to have a daddy." We don't understand this, do we? We don't understand. God has always been, always will be. He's God. In our little finite, we just can't comprehend God. But he loved his creation. We are the crown jewel of God's creation, his man. Says 14, "Thou art the anointed cherub, and thou coverest." Remember, he is the angel of light. He can deceive people by his word. He's a golden tongue. Deceived Eve there. Remember, Eve was deceived, but adamantly, willingly sinned. She was a weaker vessel. She didn't get it firsthand. Adam got it firsthand from God, don't he? God, Adam willingly sinned. You know what he wasn't going to give up? "I'm not giving up my woman." Now, God could have took another rib or whatever and produced another one, but God knew. He knew man. But he's trying to teach us down through the years. He's teaching us something, that we're going to love God. We're going to believe his word. We're going to love him because we love him. We'll come to that understanding. He's given us the ability to have faith to understand God is real. He loves us. He said, "Thou was the holy mountain of God. Thou hast walked up and down the midst of the stones of fire." He was in that place where God dwelled. Remember, he's the highest creation God has ever made. And he was exalted greater than any. But then he fail. "Thou was perfect in thy ways from the day that thou was created till iniquity was found in thee." What was iniquity? "I'm going to be like God." And that's the great lie that Satan, Jesus said he was a father of the lie, didn't he? And that's the great lie that he's told mankind. You can be like God. Now we have denominations, and Mormons teach. They teach at one time God was like we are. Then he died, and he involved in something greater. And then he died again. He's something greater. And he's where he's at now. And we're here, and eventually we'll die enough times that we'll be. Not true, is it? Not true. No other way. I think in the Sunday school, I said, Oprah Winfrey and T.J. Jakes and a bunch of those, they say that some people on these mountains and these tribes, and they've never heard the gospel. If they do good, God will accept them, all this. But again, what did Jesus say? "I am the way, truth, and life. No one can go to the Father. No one can get to heaven unless through the faith in Christ." So a lot of deceivers in the world today. 16 says, "By the multitude of thy merchandise have thou filled the midst of thee with violence, murder. And thou hast sinned, therefore I will cast thee as a profane out of the mountain of God, and I will destroy thee, O covering cherub, from the midst of the stones of fire." This is a place God dwelt, and he was there. "Thy heart was filled up because of thy beauty. Thou hast corrupted thy wisdom by the reason of thy brightness. I will cast thee to the ground. I will lay thee before kings, that they may behold thee." You know what happens in hell? Not hell in the earth, but the hell in the great lake of fire that burns forever. Hell is cast into the lake of fire that burns. A white throne judgment when God casts. You know what happens to Satan there? You think he's going to be exalted and he's going to stick you with a pitchfork? It says he'll be tormented day and night forever. So there's an element of time in that place, aren't we? Day and night forever. A place where there's no light, but there's fire. It's darkness, but fire. I probably told you, I'm going to hurry up. I worked with a guy, he was a preacher. In my plant, we had a place called Heat Treat. If you made a gear, we had powder metal. If you make a gear, the machines that make that gear and it's powder metal, you got to put it in heat. And you heat that thing as hot as you can heat it. And it tempers that powdered metal and it forms. And I've watched it before, and you got these big robot gloves on the outside. You got to stick your hands in that, and you can get inside there and turn it and all this kind of stuff. And he was telling me once, he said, you know, there's different degrees of fire. We have our fireplace, or you make a little campfire, and it's got a little blue flame, and you can put your hand through it, can't you? If you do it quick enough, you can put your hand through it. Then there's fire, like those IndyCars drivers, and you can light that fire, and you can't even see it burn, but it's burning. You ever see those drivers, when they get on, they jump out of the car, and they're hitting themselves? They're on fire, but you can't see the flame. Then there's another kind of fire. He told me, he said, when fire gets as hot as you can get it, it turns black. So that makes hell. When it says there's, you're cast into outer darkness, where there's still fire but no light, that's that place. We want to miss it, don't we? Verse 18, thou hast defiled thy sanctuaries by the multitude of thy iniquities. Remember, this is God dealing with Satan. This is from the advent when he kicks him out. By the iniquity of thy traffic, therefore I will bring forth a fire from the midst of thee. It shall devour thee, and I will bring thee to ashes upon the earth in sight of all them that behold you. They're going to see the one that deceived them. A lot of these angels that have fallen, a third of them he drew with this tail out of heaven, they know they've been judged, and they hate him. They hate doing it. They hate to do his work, but they're doomed to it. Verse 19, all that know thee among the people shall be astonished at thee. Thou shalt be terror and never shall be any more. You know what Isaiah talks about the devil? Isaiah talks about seeing him. And you know what he reports when he sees him? He says, he's astonished. He says, you mean this is that little twerp? This is that little geek that caused the world to fall? Nothing. He's done a pretty good job, hasn't he, in the world we live in. But God has given us his precious word, and let me read this. He said, again, the word of the Lord came to me, saying, Son of man, set thy face against Zion, and prophesy against it, and say, thus saith the Lord God, behold, I am thee, O Zion, and I will glorify thee in the midst of thee, and thou shalt know that I am the Lord when I have executed judgment in her and shall be sanctified in her. All the nations east of the Jordan River, Gad and the Ammonites and the Moabites and the Ebonites. I think it spells a synonym or would be a game. And E is Edomites. When Jesus came in to this world and he came into Jerusalem and he preached 3.5 years, remember, he came in to be crucified. You know who the king was at that time? Herod. You know what Herod was? An Edomite. He shouldn't have been in that position at all. That's the reason when Pilate sent Jesus to Herod, Jesus didn't let him say a word. He just acted like he didn't know him. He thought Jesus was going to do some big miracle or something, didn't he? But that's the Edomites. They're on the east side, and God's going to judge all those nations. For I will send into her pestilence and blood into their streets, and wild and wounded shall be judged in the midst of her by the sword of her on every side, and they shall know that I am the Lord. And there shall be no more prickery and briar unto the house of Israel, nor any grievous thorn around about them, and despise them. And they shall know that I am the Lord my God. In the very end of the tribulation period, when most of the earth shall die, in the first 3.5 years, there'll be 1 billion people die. And in the last part, when God starts pouring his wrath out, he starts pouring out the seal judgments. They come to an end, and there's trumpet judgments. And the trumpet judgments, somewhere in between the 6th and 7th, or after the seventh of the some concentric waves of the seventh trumpet, he sends out bold and vile judgments. Whoa, until you don't want to be here then, that time period. And most of the earth will die. But there'll be a remnant. There'll be a remnant God hides in a place. And then all the world that remains, if you endure to the end of the tribulation period, then you still have another appointment. You've got to stand before God. And that's when he says, the sheep, I'll let go into my kingdom. The goats, they get cast into the lake of fire, into eternal judgment. Don't be in that part. And in reading the last verses here, verse 25, thus saith the Lord God, when I have gathered the house of Israel from the people whom they are scattered, I shall sanctify them in the sight of the heathen, and they shall dwell in their land that I have given to my servant Jacob. Israel today are still antichrist. We pray for them. We pray for the peace of Jerusalem. We're commanded to do that. But they are still not believers. Away with him. Crucify him. But Zechariah says in the very last part of the tribulation period, he says, they look up. They look up on whom they have pierced. And they'll believe in one day. And God will save that remnant plus the ones he hides in Petra or wherever it is. And they'll go into, they'll no longer be the tail, but they'll be the head. And Gentiles will say, what? We'll grab the skirt of a Jew because he knows God. Those days are yet coming. I'm glad that one day we get to rule and reign with him. What a great promise we have that we're heirs and joint heirs with Christ. He owns everything. Heaven's going to be beautiful beyond our understanding. And if you want to go there, you have to have your ticket punched. The old ship Zion, you know, come and get on board. For she's going to, one day, Lord's going to say, up anchor. And she sails to the other side. Brother Farish, one time, he said, and I've been on cruises before, but I've never been on a luxury cruise. I stayed 9 months. I don't know what. 3 years and 9 months. Eric did too, my son. Eric had the privilege of serving on the last of the USS Yorktown. It wasn't a carry, but a guided missile cruiser, wasn't it, Eric? Yeah. So he was on the, no more ships can be claiming Yorktown. But I'm about to forget where I was going with that. But anyway, Brother Farage would say, when you go down to the dock and your loved ones go and you see them and the ship gets a little bit smaller, don't it, as it gets farther away, and they're waving goodbye. Goodbye, Bobby. And so, I'm leaving. Goodbye. And it gets farther away. But guess what happens when it gets farther out? The people on the other side, Amanda and Neil and Roberta, I mean, not Roberta, but Loretta and Ed and Jerry and Mary and some of our loved ones that settle in. They're on the other side, and they're seeing the ship come in. They're saying, this way, greetings, come. Get on board the ship. Let's get a song of invitation. We've got a preacher right here that can come and preach and preach salvation to you. If you need to be saved and want to be saved, let the Spirit of God call you. Come and be saved. Today's a good day. I was saved on Father's Day, 1986. I never regretted one day. You looking for a pioneer player? Brother Raymond? Okay. Yeah, let's stand, please. Again, I'm new at this. I'm certainly new at this.